Good morning. So we're going to continue our talk this morning. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to be going over verses 21 and 31 once more. And let me open us up in prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be here gathered together. I pray that your words, Lord, your scriptures will nourish our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us to be inclined to you, Father, not to lean to our own understanding, but to lean into you, O Lord, that we might just hear, listen, and apply everything you have to say to us, Father God. May we apply it diligently into our lives. May it be firmly rooted and planted in our hearts and our minds. May we be nurtured by it. May we grow in faith. May we just take grace that you have given us, Father God, and learn to live lives filled with your graciousness, O Lord. May we just praise you and thank you and give you all the glory, for you, O Lord, are due of everything we have. We give your hearts, our minds this morning, Lord, not only this morning, but every day. We just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to be in Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, but this morning I'll be focusing more so on 24 and 27, but again, let's go ahead and read verses 21 to 31. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and be cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share an inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Amen. So, last week, we spoke about the historical situation. Paul talked about Isaac and Ishmael and their births. And that right there was the big difference between Isaac and Ishmael. Not so much their lives, but the way they were born, the way they came into this world. Now, that was a historical situation, and we learned this last week. This was Paul's point to the Galatians, is that Isaac was not born by virtue of natural descent. He just wasn't born for the sake of being born. Isaac's birth did not come about that way. Isaac's birth was a fulfillment of God's promise. And that's the way Isaac came into this world, because it was a proclaimed promise by God, and it was a fulfilled promise by God. And then he makes his point to the Galatians. This is where you are. You are like Isaac. The same promise God fulfilled for Isaac is the same promise that God has fulfilled for you, Galatians. If you go to Romans, please, go to Romans chapter 9, verses 8 to 9. Because Paul's point to the Galatians was, you are like Isaac. You are not like Ishmael, but you are like Isaac. Your birth was just like his. And we see this in Romans 9, chapter verses 8 to 9. It says, in other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. So the same way that Isaac was born, Paul says, it's the same way for every Christian. Every Christian is a fulfillment of God's promise. So Paul makes the point to the Galatians, you are like Isaac, not like Ishmael. Don't go back to Ishmael, stay where you are, because you are meant to be just like Isaac. Christians are meant to be just like Isaac. So we know that God has made a division, and in the division, there's some who are in the line of Ishmael, and then there's the others who are in the line of Isaac. There's only two camps as far as the scripture is concerned, as far as God is concerned, those under the law and those who are free in Christ. And that is it. And Paul's argument from the very beginning has been this, that you are like Isaac. You are free in Christ. You have been declared free. You have sonship. You have daughtership. You are sons and daughters of God. Stay there. So that was the point he was making last week as we talked about the historical situation. But then in verses 24 to 27, Paul gives an allegory. He gives an allegory using two mothers. So last week it's about two sons, and this week it's about two mothers. And the title of this message, I called it, Who is Your Mother? Because it's important to know who your mother is. Who your mother is, spiritually speaking, kind of declares what line you're in. So it's important to understand this, what Paul is now saying. And Paul here, he's given an allegory. Now, Paul just didn't decide, you know what, today I'm going to give an allegory. Just because it's time for me to give an allegory. No. As you recall from last week, Paul, in this particular section, is sounding very much like a rabbi. He's kind of put his rabbi hat on because he knows that the Jews, the Judaizers, Pharisees, rabbis, they love to use allegory. To the Jews, allegory was the highest form of interpretation. If you could give allegories, you had arrived. You were the rabbi of rabbis. Paul understood this. So now Paul, in a sense, he's saying, I'm going to play in your field. You like allegories? I will give you an allegory. You are rabbis? Let me be a rabbi to you. Let me give you an allegory. Now, if you go back to the Gospels, you see where Jesus, whenever he gave his parables, he used many allegories as well, because he was the preeminent, where rabbis are concerned, he was far and above the rabbis. But he used allegories too to illustrate his message. Well, what is an allegory? It's very simple. We all know what allegories are for the most part. It's just a story that includes people, places, and events. And in this story, you find these people, these places, and events to try to find a hidden meaning. Now, in this case, Paul's not giving us a hidden meaning. Paul has given us spiritual truth. He's given us spiritual truth using facts from the Old Testament. So what he said last week, what we discussed last week about the births of Isaac and Ishmael, those were facts. The issue about being born from Hagar and from Sarah, how they were born, those were facts. But Paul is not going to take that story, and from that story he's going to give us a spiritual truth, hidden meaning, and he's going to allegorize. Because this is what the Pharisees, or rather for the rabbis, they just loved giving allegories. When you give an allegory, you had arrived. You were there. It's the highest form of interpretation. So Paul understands all this. So in verses 24, 27, Paul begins to give an allegory to illustrate the difference between what? Between spiritual freedom and spiritual slavery. There's a big difference, and Paul is going to use this allegory to try, or not to try, but to illustrate the difference, because he knows there's a big difference. So now, when God promised Sarah a son, we know this. When Sarah was promised a son, she thought it all too funny. She thought it was the most funniest thing she's ever heard. She was pretty much beyond childbearing years. Abraham as well was kind of old, but herself, as far as her status, her age, her biological condition, menopause, it had come, it had gone, it was over for her. For something to come out of her, it was going to necessitate a miracle from God, because she's done producing. It just can't happen. So when she heard that she would have a child, she found that to be kind of funny. I said, me at this age, me having a son, an heir, well, she just thought this is just too funny. This is just too much for her to grasp. So can you go to Genesis, please? Chapter 18, verses 11 to 12. Now, this is kind of like the mindset of Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years. Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I'm worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? After all this time, after all these years, after waiting for years and years, will I now finally get a child, an heir? So this was a lot for Sarah to take in. But we know that Abraham was a man of faith. We know because in Genesis, God says himself that because Abraham displayed faith, that God accounted it to him as righteousness. He was a righteous man because Abraham had faith. Well, we know that Sarah had faith in God as well. She was able to conceive a son. Why? Because she thought it was all too funny? No, because deep down, she believed God's word. When God said, you will have a child, she laughed, but she knew she would have a child. And we know that because when we go to Hebrews, can you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, please? This is what the author says about Sarah. He says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Can you keep going, please? 12. So from this one man, as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the sea. Okay. 12. Keep going, please. I'm trying to get to the... In 11, in Hebrew 11, verse 11, it says, by faith, even Sarah. Okay, this is kind of odd. Okay, by faith, okay, I'm going to read you the New American Standard Bible says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. I'm not sure why there's such a big distinction there. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, Sarah also was barren. But it says here that she received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him, God, faithful who had promised. So Sarah understood God, and she knew God, and she considered that God was faithful, and because God was faithful, she believed God. So Abraham was a man of faith who believed God, and Sarah also was a woman of faith who believed God. We have husband, we have wife, and they were both believers. They were both of the faith. So the only reason that Sarah was even able to have is because, yes, God promised, but because she too believed in God. So we have a couple here who are genuine believers of God. So that's kind of where Sarah is at. Paul is using this allegory again to display, or rather to play the difference here between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. There's two covenants here, which we just read about, and they both have to deal with the Old Testament. There's the Mosaic covenant, which has everything to do with the law. Then there's the Abrahamic covenant, which has everything to do with the promise. So one's about the promise, one's about the law. So if I go back, and as Paul begins his allegory, he's going to talk about facts. And from these facts, he'll illustrate a hidden meaning or spiritual truths for the Galatians and the Judaizers to understand his point. Now, we go back, we learned this about the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, we know this, it was conditional. Okay, we know this, God gave a law. The law will bless you, God says, but it will only bless you if you fulfill it to the letter. If you fulfill it 100%, you do everything that is written, and there's blessing for you. But we know that no one can really fulfill God's law completely. We know that. Can you go to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29? Oh, God said, here's Moses speaking, oh, that the hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commandments. And this is Moses reiterating what God has said previously. Oh, that their hearts would be inclined to fear me and keep all my commands always, so that it might go well with them and their children forever. There is blessing if their hearts are fully committed to God, to doing his command. If you have that kind of commitment and you truly follow God to the letter of his law, there's blessing, complete blessing. We know that. We understand that. But here's a point. There's condition there. You have to do works. That's the thing about the Mosaic law. Doing the Mosaic law requires that everyone here, everyone back in Old Testament times, everyone back in the times of Paul, you have to do works. The law requires everyone to do works. Every individual person, do works. If you want to be blessed, do it. Perform the law. And how much of the law? Every aspect of the law. Now, it was James in chapter 2 that he said, chapter 2, verse 10, please, James. James says that if you're going to do the law, but if you fail in any one point of the law, then you're guilty of breaking the whole law. So yes, there's blessing there, but there's no room for error. You're going to get the law, do the law, but there's really no room for you to do any error. Because if you do any error and you break any of God's commands, any one of them, well, you're just guilty of breaking them all. Everything has come crashing down because you're just, at that point, guilty. In the eyes of God, you are now guilty. So the law doesn't give you no room for error. You can't do any errors. You can't make any mistakes. None. So the odds of anyone fulfilling the law are very slim. They're slim to none. And then you have the Abrahamic covenant, because now we know the law. The law requires to do work. But we have the Abrahamic covenant that God made with Abraham. Okay? And we know that in that covenant, it was God who said, I will do the work. He required nothing of Moses. It was strictly unconditional because Abraham did not have to do nothing. He had to do no works. All the work in the Abrahamic covenant had to do with God and God doing the work. And God promised that he will do the work. So God was committed. And we know he was committed because he did what? He cut a covenant with Abraham. And we see this covenant. Can you go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 17? So we know that God cut a covenant. Normally when you cut a covenant, and we know this because we discussed it before, when a man or two men cut a covenant, they both walk together. But in this case, there was only one person walking in this covenant, and it was God. So where was Abraham? Abraham was out cold. Abraham was in a deep sleep, and he sees God walking down between the five animals that had been split in two, and it is God who is solely walking down this covenant. So that's the difference between the Mosaic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. In one, man has to work, and the other, God does the work. And that is a big difference. So Paul is telling the Galatians that the Abrahamic covenant was really fulfilled in Isaac, and more so in Christ, and then in all the children that had been born, that became believers, that received the faith, and are of the faith. So that is the covenant that has been fulfilled by Christ. And that is that covenant, that promise fulfilled, that enables us to become children of God as well. It's a promise fulfilled. Two covenants, and only one had everything to do with God doing the work. Very important. So after Paul has explained the significance between the two sons, because Paul's already talked about Isaac and Israel, he's explained the difference, and now he turns his attention to Sarah and Hagar. Now Sarah and Hagar, they give us two lines too when we look at the story of Hagar and Sarah. Two different lines. When you look at the line of works, you look at Hagar's line. You have the line of works. You got Hagar. You got Ishmael. You got Mount Sinai. You got the law. You got earthly Jerusalem. You got bondage. You got eternal death. You got hell. That is the line of Hagar. It is not a good line. But that is pretty much the line that Paul paints of Hagar and being in that lineage, spiritually speaking. That is what you get. But then when you go to Sarah, and now you're in the line of faith, you get Sarah, and you got Isaac, and you got Mount Zion, and you got the gospel, you got the New Jerusalem, you got freedom in Christ, and then you have eternal life, and you have heaven. He said that is the difference in the two women. One is all about what? Spiritual freedom in Christ. Complete freedom in Christ that leads to heaven. And then you have another line that is complete bondage. Has everything to do with the world. Everything to do with the earthly world. With this old Jerusalem. With Mount Sinai. With the law. Being under bondage. And the destination is not good. When you read these two lines and you contemplate these two lines, you realize that you have two lines. You have the line of Hagar. You have the line of Sarah. So when you see, because God says there's only two people. There's Ishmael. There's Isaac. You see the line of Sarah and of Hagar. Well, you know that one line is on this broad road with a wide gate, and it leads to destruction, Jesus said. It leads to destruction. This broad road with this wide gate. But then when you look at Sarah, you know, okay, everybody in this line of Sarah is doing what? They're on this narrow path with a small gate that leads to salvation. Two different paths here, two different lines. And Paul is making this distinction between Sarah and Hagar. So the question is, it's important that Abraham is our spiritual father. We like that. The Galatians enjoyed that. Even the Judaizers, those who had really were genuine believers, they appreciated the fact that they were spiritual children of Abraham. But Paul makes a point, but it's also important not only that you have the right father, but that you have the right mother. Because you can't call yourself a spiritual son of Abraham, but then turn around and say, but Hagar is really my mother. Hagar representing the law. Because when you look at the story, you understand what's happening here is that the Judaizers are taking the Galatians, who are in the line of Sarah, and now they're putting them back in the line of Hagar, who represents the law. And Paul says, you can't have two mothers. One is a slave, the other is free. You can't have both, and both cannot coexist in your life. It's either one or the other. But you're taking Galatians, who are genuine believers, who are in the path headed to heaven, who have Sarah as their spiritual mother, in a sense, because they are free, because she was free. But then now you're trying to take them and give them a different mother. I said, Paul's saying, no, you can't do that. You have the right father and you have the right mother. But now you're going from the right father and the right mother to the right father, but the wrong mother. That is where they were going wrong. So Paul is trying to illustrate all these points using the scriptures, using allegory again. So we understand that it's important to know, okay, we have the right mother. We have Sarah. Just like Isaac was born through Sarah and spiritual freedom, we have been born again in the line of Isaac because of our faith and belief in Christ, and we too are now born into spiritual freedom. We have that freedom in Christ because we did what? We received the gospel. We laid hold of the gospel, and we're trusting God completely for salvation. Just like Abraham believed, Sarah believed, the Galatians believed, we too believe. The same gospel. The Old Testament gospel and the New Testament gospel, they weren't different gospels. It was the same gospel. They all pointed to one person, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So we believe that. So, some things here to note about Hagar, about Hagar's life. First, Hagar was Abraham's second wife. Not the first, but the second wife. So what does that mean? Well, we know this. God began with Sarah. Abraham's life, as far as God was concerned, it began with his wife, Sarah. Not with Hagar, but with Sarah, his wife. That's the way God saw it. So God's dealing with men. And remember, in this story, Sarah represents grace. She represents grace. So here, we know that when God deals with man, he always deals with man, firstly, by grace. By grace. So in the Garden of Eden, for instance, God provided Adam and Eve with grace. They had a relationship with God. And even after Adam and Eve fell and they sinned, God was still gracious in that God provided them with the proper covering for their bodies. So God still was very gracious to them. And then this is what God does. Even after they sin, God doesn't turn around and give them another commandment. Okay, now that you broke my first commandment, let me give you another commandment. No, God doesn't do that. What God did with Adam and Eve is instead of giving them a commandment, he gave them a promise. He gave them a promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. We know that. He gave them the promise of a redeemer. Not a law, but a promise. So God gives them a law because the law required Adam and Eve to do what? To do works. But God gave him a promise. A promise does not require good works. A promise requires belief and faith. So in the law, we get this idea that we have to do. But when we read the Bible and we see of all the promises that God has in store for us now and in time to come, those require not works. Those require us to do what? To believe in God for his promises. Just like Abraham believed and Sarah believed in promises, Adam believed, Eve believed that when God gave him promise that they would have a redeemer, they believed the promise. So we should know that. That when God gives us promises, the only way to receive the promise, there's only one way to receive the promise, and by faith. That God will be true to his work. Abraham believed, Sarah believed that she would bear a son too. They laid hold to that promise by faith. Big difference between being under the Mosaic law and being under this Abrahamic covenant, which was based on God's promises. And God still promises today for us. He's got many promises. We can only lay hold to those by faith. If you want God's promises, you can't work for God's promises. He already gives us his promises. We can only lay hold to those promises by our faith. That's it. So here's the point. We know that God begins with grace. Sarah was first. God began with grace. So spiritually speaking, that was a point that Paul was making. Grace came first. Then later came who? Hagar, representing the law. So if we go to Galatians, can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, please? Now, we read this in Galatians 2. It says in Galatians, it says, "For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." And then in 19, here's a kicker. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added. So when you look at this life of Sarah, Sarah came first. Sarah represents grace. Sarah represented, okay, favor. Sarah was first. Okay, and then what was added later? Hagar. Hagar represented what? She represents the law now. And the law is running parallel to grace. And here, Paul makes the same point right there in verse 19. Okay, we have the promise because God gave the promise. But Paul says, after he gave the Abrahamic promise, he did what later with Moses? He gave the law. So you have promise first, which is God's grace, and then law. So now you have promise and you have law. So what came first, Sarah or Hagar? We know that Sarah was all about promise. She was all about grace. Sarah came first, and then Hagar was added later as law. But the law, we know this, after having studied Galatians, we know that the law was meant to be temporary, not permanent. Hagar is there temporarily, because eventually she got to go. It's the same thing with the law. The law was given by God in the Old Testament, and it stayed throughout the Old Testament. But then when Christ came and faith came, it was time for the law to be what? To be cast out of those who believed. Time for the law to go. It has nothing to do with you no more. Now all that remains is what? Is the grace of God. We have a gospel of grace. And when the gospel of grace came and we believed in Christ, out went the law. So here's a spiritual point that Paul was making. Grace came first through Sarah. Then later, this law, this Hagar, she was added to the family. Only temporarily. And that's the way God has operated from the longest of time. With Israel, when he liberated Israel from Exodus, had nothing to do with them doing any works. He just led the children, the Hebrew children, out of their bondage through Moses by his grace. But later, he would give them the law. But God always operates on this idea of gracious. Grace comes first before anything else is added. It's always grace, grace and grace. So Hagar, we know, performed a function temporarily. Then eventually, Hagar moves out of the scene. Same thing with the law. The law was temporary, but the law eventually, it has to move out of the scene. So that's the first point we get with Hagar, is that she was second. Just like the law was second, but the promise came first. And then we look at Hagar. Hagar was a slave. We know that. About six times in these verses from 11 to 21, it mentions that Hagar was a maidservant. Then it says that she was a slave. Six times. And it repeatedly calls her that. So that's her position. That is her position, one of slave, of slavery. And the law was, in a sense, a servant as well, a servant of the promise, because the law did what? It did nothing more than serve as a mirror. A mirror to do what? To expose sin. That's all the law did. Expose transgression and expose how depraved men and women can be. It was here to serve an intended purpose of God. It was nothing more than a servant as well. Just like Sarah, or Hagar. Hagar was a servant, a slave. This law, in a sense, was the same thing. And that it was fulfilling nothing more than an intended purpose for God. Doing God's thing. We know this, okay? We know that the law cannot save. The law can do nothing to rescue a man from his condition. Okay, the law can't do nothing to redeem a person. And Paul spoke about this in Galatians. Can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 25? It says this, before this faith came, before Christ, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the law, under the supervision of the law. Here's a point, okay? The law could not do nothing to rescue a man. The law could not make you a free man, a free woman. Hagar could not make anyone free because Hagar herself was the law in a sense. Spiritually speaking, she was a law and she was under the law. She was not the intended mother. Sarah was the intended mother. It was never intended for Hagar to be the mother and to lead the children into what? Into freedom. The law can't do that. Hagar can't do that. Wrong mother. The right mother could do that, spiritually speaking again. Sarah. It was her duty to be free, to give birth to Isaac, and through Isaac, we get freedom in Christ. That is a proper line. Freedom in one, but slavery in the other one. Hagar was unable to do that. The law was unable to give freedom to anyone. And here's the other thing is Hagar. Hagar was not meant to do what? To bear a child. Hagar was meant to be what? A slave to Abraham. But mostly a slave to who? To Sarah. She was Sarah's what? Maidenservant. And then later, Sarah and Abraham decide to move ahead of God. And they decide to make this plan to try to bring the heir, the child of promise, through the law, through Hagar. So they take matters into their own hands. And they give birth to Ishmael. That was not God's plan. It was never God's plan for Hagar to have a child, especially the child of promise. That was all the doing of Abraham and Sarah. But nothing in the Bible says that God intended for Hagar to get with Abraham, to marry Abraham, and to give children to Abraham. That was not part of the deal. That was not God's will. That was just Abraham and Sarah colluding. And out came Ishmael. So we know the result of that. And we know that that failed. Because Ishmael would not be able to give anyone freedom. Because his mother herself was born a slave. A slave gave birth to another slave. And from that slave, you're not going to get freedom. But you are going to get it from the free woman. Who is Sarah? Who gave birth to the child of promise, who is Isaac. That is a proper line. So we know this. We know, we read earlier that the law is the same. We know this now. The law can't give life. And if the law is represented by Hagar, then Paul's making the point. Hagar can't give life. not the life that God intended. So we know this. In Galatians 3, verse 21, please. It says, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So the law is unable to do what? To impart righteousness. The law can't give you life, and the law can't give you righteousness. Can't do that. So the law, again, is represented by Hagar. Hagar can't do any of that. Hagar can't give you life, eternal life. Hagar can't give you righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. It's not going to come through Hagar. Forget that. It's not going to happen. Same thing with your spiritual inheritance. Can you go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 18? For if the inheritance depends on the law, okay, the inheritance, we know, came through the promise given to Abraham and through Isaac and through Christ. That inheritance that we all received as Christians did not come through the law. It says, for if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Okay, so we know the law can't give you an inheritance. It can't give you life. It can't give you righteousness. We know this too, that the law can't give you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit did not come through the law. It did not come through the law. It came through the gospel of grace. The gospel of grace. Now the Judaizers, they'd been doing this too. They were trying to make, again, Hagar the mother, the right mother. And they were trying to get Paul to redirect his message. To say, to agree, to concur, yes, this is the right way. But Paul says, no, it is not. Hagar is not the right mother. So the Judaizers were redirecting Galatians to the wrong mother yet again. And not only to the wrong mother, to the wrong son. Hagar had nothing to do with Christ. The right son is Isaac. And Isaac is a depiction of who? Of Christ. So when we say Isaac is our brother, we know this, we have a better brother. And that better brother we have is Christ. In Christ, we have a brother because Christ himself calls us brethren. Brothers and sisters. Why? Because he knows that we are sons of God. We are children of God, and so he calls us his brothers. My brethren is what he called his apostles after the resurrection. He says, my brethren, my brothers and my sisters. That's what we are, through the line of Isaac, not through the line of Ishmael, but only through the line of Isaac can Christ ever call us brothers and sisters. It is only through Isaac, not through anybody else. And then Hagar gave birth to a slave. We know this. Ishmael was what? Ishmael, the Bible says, was a wild donkey of a man. The Bible says that Ishmael, as a wild donkey of a man, God said that, God told Hagar that your son is going to be a wild donkey of a man, and his hand is going to be lifted against all men, and all men are going to lift their hands against him. He's just going to be a wild man, period. Wild man. There's nothing noble about that. History, can you go to Genesis 16, verse 12, please? Here's the story of what Ishmael would become. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all brothers. Okay. My flesh, your flesh. It's like that. It's an old nature. It is a nature here when you look at, he's a wild donkey of a man. His hand is against everyone. I know that my fallen flesh is hostile to God. Why? Because my fallen flesh was just like that. Very much like Ishmael. It was against God and everything else that was from God. I was opposed to God in every way and everything. You know, I might have thought of myself to be a good person, but in reality, no, I was not. That is what Ishmael is in you and me. So when Paul told the Galatians, you are not like Ishmael. You are not like that. That is not what you are. You are like Christ. having been like Isaac, having Isaac as one as your lineage, you are like Christ. But that right there is a depiction of who we are in the flesh, completely hostile to God. Completely hostile. There's nothing good about that, nothing noble about that. See, the law can't change the flesh. It could not. Okay, the law could not do nothing about Ishmael's condition. He was a wild donkey of a man. His hand was against everyone. And the law could do nothing for him other than convict him and expose him of his sin. Show him, this is who you are, Ishmael. That right there is exactly who you are, Ishmael. But the law could not make him righteous, could not make him honorable and noble in the sight of God. All the law did was expose who you are. That's who you are, Ishmael. That's what the law does. It just exposes who you are in the face of God. Not something pleasant, not something noble, not something righteous. It is that rises up against God. That is a condition, in a sense, of fallen men. Maybe not to a degree, because there are gradations of evil. Some people are just more evil than others. We know that. Not everyone is of the same caliber of evil. But some people are just more evil than others. So that is the condition of man. And here's the thing. Can you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17? For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not what you want. Okay, here's the thing. You have in us an Ishmael and an Isaac. We talked about that last week. That's what we have fighting in us. We have a struggle, and it goes on every single day. A war, spiritual warfare. You want the flesh that wants his own way, and you have the spirit that wants God's way. And every day, there's struggle going back and forth, back and forth. Every day. Here's the thing about when I read about this, because there's nothing we can do with the flesh, is it? Because even though we're born again, we're regenerated, we're made new, we're given a new life in Christ, we have a new nature, a new creation, but we still have the same old fallen flesh in us, because we can't cast out the flesh. Sarah at least was able to cast out Ishmael and Hagar. We, on the other hand, we can't cast out the flesh like she did. But there's something Christ told us that is very important. Christ says, if you're going to be my disciples, you need to do what? You need to first deny the flesh. No, I can't cast out the flesh in me. I can't cast out Ishmael out of me. But the thing I can do that Christ said I should do is deny him. Deny Ishmael. At least do that. I know he's in you. I know he's there. Deny him. Deny him, and then pick up your cross and follow me. So I have this flesh, and this flesh is very much a wild man, a wild donkey of a man. And that flesh needs to be denied every single day. No, you can't cast him out, but you can deny them. Deny him. Absolutely. So whoever chooses Hagar chooses the law. Paul says, don't choose Hagar. You'll be choosing the law. You'll be choosing Ishmael. You'll be doing what? You'll be rebelling once again against God, because Ishmael was in rebellion against God. How can you go back to Ishmael, and when you had the grace of God, now you're going to go back to Ishmael, and you're going to be that. You're going to be what Ishmael was, a wild donkey of a man. You're going to be a wild donkey of a man and do what? Struggle against God yet again when he's already liberated you, when you've accepted Christ, you've accepted the gospel, and you are a child of promise, but now you're going to go back and become like Ishmael? It makes no sense. Not whatsoever. And Hagar was cast out. Sarah gave the order. Sarah was not going to compromise her life. No. This one thing about Sarah, when you look at Sarah and the life of Sarah, well, that's a good woman. A good woman is someone who does not compromise. No, there's no room in the house for me and Isaac and for you and Ishmael. There's no room in the house because if you stay here, Hagar, with your son Ishmael, we have to do what? We have to compromise. We have to learn how to live together. Sarah says, we're not going to compromise. You're going to go. You're out. Not only are you out, but when Sarah kicked Hagar out, that divide, that going away, that departure, it was permanent. It was permanent. Sarah got rid of Hagar and her son, and Sarah didn't say, you know what, you can come back on Thanksgiving, Christmas, and we can just get together, have a reunion. No such thing. When Sarah cast out Hagar, that casting out was permanent. You're out. Never, ever come back, Hagar. Never come back. You're no longer welcome in this house. You're gone once and forever. You're just gone. No more reunions, no more holidays for us. You're just gone. So that breakup was permanent. Sarah was not willing to compromise. There was no room for that. Same thing when it comes to sin, because sometimes we know that when we sin why? Because we compromise with the Ishmael in us. Okay, Ishmael's still here, so you know what? I don't want to do that. I really don't, because I know it's sin, but I'm going to compromise with Ishmael in me, and I'm going to do what Ishmael wants to do. Even though I know it's wrong, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to compromise with Ishmael, because Paul even said that. Paul said that he found himself doing the things he didn't want to do because I know I don't want to do those things because they're bad, they're wrong, they're sin, and yet here I am doing them. And the things I really, really want to do, those things I don't do because we compromise. Why? Because we have those two natures, the old nature and the new nature, the flesh and the new nature we have in Christ. And somehow we've learned to compromise. But with Sarah, there was no compromise. It says, you're gone, you're done. So we should learn something from Sarah, at least. Learn not to compromise. But it's hard, we know that, right? It's hard, but here's something, you know. We know that Christ is faithful to forgive. Sarah may have been too harsh, no forgiveness left there. Hagar, you're gone. But when we sin, we always have a Lord. Christ, our Redeemer. Our fulfilled promise, who says, you come to me, you repent, I am faithful to forgive. Here's the thing about Christ. Christ will not cast us out. Why? Because we belong to him. We are his. There's no casting out once you belong to Christ. There was a casting out between Hagar and Sarah. Hagar went out. He was cast out. But now us, who are sons of God, daughters of God, we belong to Christ. And when we sin, Christ does not cast us out. We are his forevermore. There's no get out of me, get out of here, get out of my sight, you're gone. No, he never cast us out. Why? We are his. We are still his brothers and his sisters. Does that mean we can do whatever we want to do? No. That means if we sin, we still want to repent. We want to repent, and we want to seek God's grace, God's mercy, God's forgiveness. Because we don't want to go the way of Ishmael. And we know that it's so easy to compromise with Ishmael. There's a struggle going on. There's a fight every day. So Ishmael had been at home for 17 years. For 17 years, he was home until he was cast out, along with his mother. Eventually, he had to go. Same thing with the law. Eventually, when Christ came, the law had to go. It had to go. So we have an Ishmael in us. We can't cast him out, but we can deny him. So we learn from this, right? We learn after we studied all this that it's impossible for the law and for grace to coexist. You can't have in the same household of Abraham grace and law living together. Can you imagine the trouble? Well, here you have the gracious couple and here you have the law couple, the legalistic people. They're going to be bickering all the time. We're for the law, you got to do this. And the others, no, we're under grace. We're under grace. Christ did it all. But if you have that even in the church setting, because in the even in churches, we have what? We have legalists in church that always want to operate by rules and regulations and standards and laws and all this. Then you have people who are feel they're liberated in Christ. And yes, it's important to have rules. But my goodness, not to the point that those rules become more important than the person themselves. Legalism is not good. It's not good in the family. That's why Sarah cast out Hagar. It's not good in the church either. It's not good when the church has the spirit of Sarah and the spirit of Hagar. You got legalism in the church and you've got freedom in Christ. That's not good. That makes for a bad church. That makes for a bad family. So we learn those things from Sarah and Hagar, to be decisive, to make that cut, not to compromise. Not to compromise. So the law and grace can't coexist. The flesh and the spirit can't coexist either. We know that. The flesh and the spirit. The spirit of Christ that's in you and me, well, they can't coexist. There's always that struggle, that fight. So the Judaizers, even in Paul's day, and even in our own day, were trying to do what? Reconcile the two again. Sarah had made that cut. Sarah cast out Hagar once and for all. That's what Sarah did. And now the Judaizers are trying to bring the Galatians back to Hagar after Sarah already cast her out. And here come the Galatians, and they're bringing the Christian believers with them, or rather the Judaizers bringing the Galatians, Christian believers, they're bringing them back into the household to be with Hagar again. So now we got the lineage of Sarah and the lineage of Hagar once more together in the same household, which contradicts everything that Sarah did. Sarah cast her out. So if Sarah was there, Sarah would say, don't bring them here. If they're Christians, by all means, bring them here. But if they're not Christians, no. You send them away where Ishmael and Hagar are. Send them out there to Arabia. That's where they are. They were what? They were settled over in Mount Sinai. That's what Paul says. He uses Mount Sinai as the law because he understood that Ishmael and his people, all the tribes he had, moved over. They became Arabians, and they lived around the area of Mount Sinai. And he describes them as the law because that's where they're at. They're back in the law where they came from. He says, Sarah would say, go back to Sinai. Go back to the law if you want to be under the law. Remember what Paul said last week? Why do you want to be under the law? Do you even understand the law? Do you even know the law? Because Sarah may have said the same thing. Go back to the law if that's what you want. If you even understand it, go back. He said, but don't bring them here. They don't belong here unless they're Christian. And here, when you read this, this prophecy, let me go back to Galatians. And in verse 27, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 27. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman who bears no children, break forth, cry aloud, you have labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now, when you go back to Isaiah and you read this prophecy, Isaiah really wasn't prophesying about Abraham, about Sarah and Hagar. His prophecy was about the Jews who had been taken into captivity. They went into captivity in Babylon, and in Israel, in Jerusalem, no one was left. It was like Jerusalem was completely barren now because all the Israelites had been taken into captivity. So Isaiah looked at Jerusalem and said, it's barren. There are no children here. There's nothing here. They're all in captivity. They're all in Babylon. But Paul uses this to give us a meaning of what it meant for the condition of Sarah. That she was barren, and even though she was barren, she was going to produce. We know that for a while, when the children of Israel were in captivity for 70 years in Babylon, and Jerusalem was completely vacated, there was nobody there, it was barren, which is what Isaiah was saying. Well, that was the condition of Sarah, completely barren. There was nothing there. But then when you read the rest, it says, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Okay, that's talking about Judaism and Christianity. Okay, today and in the future, there will be more Christians than there will be those who are under Judaism. That is a distinction. One day, this woman who had no children will have more children that are free, than those that remained under the law. So when Paul talked about Israel, and he called Israel the current day, modern day Jerusalem, because he calls it, now this Hagar is Mount Sinai. Okay, so Hagar is what? It's the law. It depicts Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem. So Paul understood that present day Jerusalem in his time and even today, all those people were living what? Under bondage. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, all those were imposing a heavy law on the people. And he looked at them and says, they're all in bondage to the law. All of them in bondage. He says, but the children of Sarah, the children of Sarah who is barren, will one day have more children than all those that are in the earthly Jerusalem. So this we should know as Christians, okay? Our place is not the earthly Jerusalem. Our place is what? It's the new Jerusalem. Our place is not Mount Sinai. Our place spiritually is Mount Zion. It is the new Jerusalem. So you have the now Jerusalem that's under bondage, and you have the new Jerusalem that's completely free. And Paul says, you who are of the line of Ishmael are in that line. You are free, completely free in Christ. That is your home. That is your residence. That is how you should live. Don't live like if you're in the earthly Jerusalem in bondage. Live understanding in your mind and in your heart that you are of the new Jerusalem and you have freedom in Christ. It says, live like free men and free women. Live like that. That is your status, to be free in Christ and to live like that. So when I look at the old Jerusalem and I look at Mount Sinai, I understand that all that has everything to do with the law. From Hagar to Ishmael to Mount Sinai to this earthly Jerusalem to the way they live even to this day has everything to do with what? With the law. I said, but for Christians, and here it's a testimony, they will be more children of Sarah than of the current day Judaism. More children. That includes the church. When you look at the covenants, there's Judaism, and then there's Christianity. And here, in a sense, Paul's saying there will be many, many, many more Christians than there would be those of the faith of the Judaism. Many more. Far outnumbered. Christians will be far and beyond many, many, many more. And he says that right there. But we need to know our lineage. We need to know where we're from. We need to know who our spiritual father is. And we need to understand that we came, in a sense, from Sarah. We have a spiritual father, but then again too, we have a spiritual mother. They gave birth to Isaac, and through Isaac we know Christ came eventually, and then because of Christ and our faith in Christ and of our reception of the gospel, we too are of the lineage of Isaac. And we, what? The new Jerusalem is ours, not the earthly Jerusalem. So Paul kind of brushes all that aside. So you're not of the law. All that is of the law. But you, Christians, you Galatians, because he was talking to the Galatians, you are completely free in Christ. Why go back into bondage? Why do that? So it was hard, as I bring it to a close, I know it was hard for Abraham to take Ishmael, who he loved, because we know that Abraham loved Ishmael. And we know that Abraham had affections for Hagar. It was his wife. So to cast him out, we know it broke his heart. We know it broke his heart to have to send them away. But even God told Abraham, listen to Sarah and send them out. I will take care of them, but send them out. Listen to your wife. And out went the couple. Did it break Abraham's heart? Yes. To see Ishmael, who had been with him for 17 years, and Hagar, yes. To see them just go away, walking away, yes. It broke his heart. But here's the thing. It was necessary. It was necessary for Ishmael to go if Isaac was going to live in freedom. That was the only way. Ishmael has to go so that Isaac can be completely free. Otherwise, there's going to be issues. So Isaac was cast out. Did God understand the pain? Yes. Because God did something for us too. That when it came time for him, he also cast out his own son, Jesus Christ, on the cross to bear the curse for us. And for that point in history, God did just that to his only son. He did what he had Abraham do. Sent out Isaac, cast him out. And for that moment on the cross, Jesus Christ was cast out to become a curse. Our curse on the cross. Completely sent out by God. And here's the point. Just same way as Hagar and Ishmael were sent out because it was necessary for Isaac to be free, it was necessary for God to sacrifice his own son. If we were to have freedom, without that, we would continue just like Ishmael. But it was necessary for God to, for a moment in history, cast out his own son. That was necessary so that you and I could be free just like Isaac was free. It was absolutely necessary. So we should never take the gospel for granted. The gospel, you should be shared, should be taught, it should be preached, and you should do that to yourself every single day. Teach the gospel to yourself. Talk the gospel to yourself. Preach it to yourself. Why? Because you know that you need that freedom in Christ. And I'll leave you with this last verse. Can you go to John chapter 6, verse 37? Here's Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Now, in the New American Standard Bible, it says this, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Okay, there was a time when we were outcast. Even in Galatians, Paul says that we were outlaws. The Jews, they were in-laws, they were under the law, but Gentiles, they were completely outlaws. Ishmael, he's an outlaw. When God sent out Ishmael and Hagar, out went the law. And here's the thing about Hagar, okay? Because when Hagar went out, Hagar never got remarried. The law, okay, was given to one person only. The law was given to the Jews. Going back to the Old Testament, it was given only to the Jews. And when the law was cast out, because Christ came, the law was not given to anybody else. God didn't say, okay, now that the law is no longer the Jews, now I'm going to give it to these people or that people or to those. No, no. The law was given to nobody else, only to the Jews. And when Christ came, out went the law. And it was not given to anybody else in marriage. When Hagar left, out went the law. And that law was given to nobody else. It stayed on its own. But we have this freedom in Christ. And I know this, and we should know this, that Christ, now that we are his, that he will never drive us away. And there was a time in the Old Testament in the Garden of Eden where God had to drive Adam and Eve away. But now, because faith has come and we believed in Christ, Christ says, I will never drive you away again. So we have that great hope and that great promise. And that right there is a promise. When Christ says, I will not drive you away, believe the promise that he won't. Believe in Christ and stand on that promise. No matter what you do, if you're a Christian, Christ will never drive you away. Amen? And let me close in prayer. Father, so thankful, Lord, for